We turn in the Word of God this morning to Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13. We're going to read the first 16 verses of this chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination, whereas ye say, The Lord saith it? Albeit I have not spoken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, Where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, The wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. This far we read God's word this morning. We'll be paying a little closer attention to verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. And this passage of Scripture, and passages such as this, is based the truth of God's word as we find it recorded for us in Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 43, that's question and answer 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. God hates the lie. And he hates the lie because God himself is truth. The devil is of the lie. Satan is the father of the lie, and the father, therefore, of those who use the lie, as well as deceit and falsehood. And that is why we have received from our God this ninth commandment: thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. To bear false witness is to say of someone something that simply is not true or is not fact or reality. It is aimed at hurting and destroying the honor and good character of my neighbor. To bear false witness means, therefore, very simply, to lie. The lie, people of God, comes to us in all sorts of ways and under all kinds of disguises. And it does so because, after all is said and done, the lie always wishes to appear as that which is good and right. It wishes to appear as the truth. That is the very character of the lie. It poses as the truth. And it is spoken in order to deceive the listener into thinking that that is reality when, in fact, it is not reality. The lie also comes in various ways. It comes to us doctrinally, and it comes to us oftentimes in conversation and walk. Not only are we called, therefore, not to lie, but we are called upon by God to detest the lie with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's what we want to consider also this morning. We want to expose what the lie is. And we want to do that from, and that becomes obvious from the reading of Ezekiel 13 here, we want to do that from the point of view of the doctrinal stance of a church, as well as how it affects you and me in our walk and our conversation in this world. Neither, once again, are we going to consider this command as the command comes to every man of this world. God's commandments come to everyone in this world, and there is a demand of every man, whether he is a child of God or an unbeliever, that he may not lie. But this command comes especially to you and me, those of us who belong to the household of faith in this world. It is incumbent upon you and me, more than anyone else, to keep this particular commandment of God. And we say this because God is truth. The God whom we serve is himself truth, and everyone that belongs to him must also be as he is. That means you and I must be in the truth, both doctrinally as well as in walk. For that reason, the lie cannot and may not be found on our lips. And that is true not only of us as adults in the Church of Jesus Christ, but we are reminded as children as well that the lie may not be found upon our lips, but we always speak the truth. So that will be our consideration also this morning. Speaking the truth. In the first place, the meaning. Secondly, the manner. Third, the fruit. Meaning, the manner, and the fruit. Though this particular commandment deals with our relationship with our neighbor, nevertheless, its beginning point is in God himself. I say that, of course, because this commandment positively enjoins you and me to speak the truth. And as we have already mentioned in our introduction, God is truth. The unbelieving Pilate asked Jesus the question in his trial before Pilate, just before exiting the judgment hall, he put the question to Jesus with kind of a sigh, "What is truth?" Pilate really was not all that interested in Jesus answering that question for him and didn't really even remain long enough to consider Christ's answer to that question either. But Jesus did tell Pilate that everyone that is of the truth will hear him, will listen to him, because he bears witness to the truth. That was his answer to Pilate. So we listen to Jesus this morning as he bears witness to what truth is. What is truth? Christ's answer is given to us in John 17, verse 17. God's word is truth. What we have contained in the scriptures, therefore, is truth. That is objective reality. And it is truth because the Bible, after all, is the word of God, who is truth. God, who is truth, always speaks the truth. And he gives to you and to me his word, and that word, therefore, for us, is truth. But then, perhaps we need to understand just a little bit, what is truth? The truth, because it is the word of God, is reality. Very simple. The truth is reality. It is fact. It is the actual state of things. When I speak the truth, then I speak what is fact. I speak what is reality. It's real. And since God, who is the ultimate reality for all things after all, he speaks for you and me what is truth. And he does that, of course, in his word. And that's why Jesus can understand, or we can understand what Jesus says to us when he says God's word is truth. All that stands in harmony with God, who is the reality of all things, stands in reality or in harmony with his word, all that is truth. And everything that contradicts that now is the lie. That touches upon the commandment that we have before us this morning. The lie manifests itself foremost and first of all as it contradicts God and the word that he speaks to us. Perfect example of that. We look at Satan and what happened in paradise. God's word to Adam and Eve was this: Adam and Eve, you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you will surely die. That was God's word to them. And that word of God to them was truth. It was reality. It was fact. But Satan, of course, came and contradicted that word of God. Thou shalt not surely die. As God has said unto you, you will not die. That was the lie. It was the opposite of reality, the opposite of the truth. Adam and Eve believed that lie, and what happened to Adam and Eve? They died. Spiritually, they died. So, the lie is, in the first instance, that which contradicts the very word of God that he gives to us in the scriptures. But the lie goes beyond that as well. Anything that contradicts any form of reality or the state of things is falsehood. If a person, for example, went out and he drank too much that night so that he became drunk and then was asked the next day, did you go out and get drunk last night? And his answer would be, no, I didn't get drunk. It would be a lie. Why? because that which he said was contrary to the actual reality of things. He went out and he drank too much that night and then denied it. That's the lie. So the lie goes beyond contradicting simply God's word, but the lie is deceit. And the lie is falsehood as opposed to what is right and what is truth. At the heart of this command, therefore, must be a hatred of the lie and its opposite, a love for what is truth. We must remember, people of God, that the tongue and the mouth only give words to what is already in the heart and in the thoughts of a man or a woman. Our words only give expression to that which is in me, and that which comes out of a man, that is, out of his heart now, and therefore out of his thoughts, is that which defiles a man, Jesus says. And if there is in our heart a love for the lie, then that lie will come out in expression on our lips as well. But if there is a love for the truth in our hearts, then we also are going to be those who are truthful when we speak to others. That comes to expression on the things that we say. So this command fundamentally demands in our hearts that we hate the lie and that we love the truth. And neither is God asking of you and me in this particular commandment the impossible. We are children of the light, beloved saints. You and I are. That means the light of salvation has shined in upon our souls, hasn't it? God has worked in us by His grace and through His Holy Spirit and has cleansed us from all iniquity. Not only has Jesus Christ earned for us that righteousness which is necessary for salvation, but Christ has sanctified us. That is, He has cleansed us in His blood. And that lies at the basis of keeping all of God's commandments. He's worked in us through the power of the cross, making us, who were at one time children of the devil and who loved the lie, therefore, because the devil is the father of the lie, He has made you and me now, who were at one time children of the devil, children of His own, so that we love God and we love His holiness and we love the truth. We've been made righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ and therefore bring forth works of righteousness in our lives too. And for that reason, there ought not to be found in you and me and in our hearts a love for the lie. There ought not. And if there is not a love of the lie within us, then the lie ought not to be found upon our lips either. So before speaking of the manner in which we keep this command, we must examine rather closely our own hearts in the whole matter. What do we find in our hearts, saints of God? Looking within us. Do we have in our hearts a fervent desire for the truth? A love for God, who is the truth? Is our desire toward God now and toward His word? Is there to be found in our hearts that righteousness of Jesus Christ? Do we see our hearts as cleansed and holy before God? A desire to seek the truth, therefore, and speak the truth in our lives. That's what we look at when we examine ourselves according to the commandments of our God. Is there that? Or is there perhaps a bit of a complacency toward the things that we're talking about this morning? About the lie. Not all concerned over that whole matter. No big deal. Makes very little difference if we tell a few lies in our life, whether they be little lies or maybe even big lies. commandment speaks to you and to me, beloved saints, of being zealous for the truth. You may not take the attitude, well, if I need to lie to save face, or if I need to lie to make myself look better in other people's eyes, then I will. Or, perhaps from a little bit different point of view, I am indifferent to the truth when it is preached from the pulpit. I really do not care what that preacher is telling me, because I might hear from him the lie, but, well, we can't do better. I'll just listen to him anyway. And I'm not going to concern my head with that as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. From my point of view, do I not care about preaching the truth, but do not mind compromising it, perhaps with some lies? That's what's going to make the difference when it comes to keeping the commandment that we have before us this morning. Remember what we said earlier. The lie comes to you and to me in many different ways, many various ways, and using many different disguises. It's out there, you see. And if there is no fervent zeal, no fervent desire for us to walk in the way of truth in our hearts, then we'll actually be deceived by the lie and perhaps even walk in the way of that lie ourselves. And all of that has to do, therefore, with the manner now in which we keep this particular commandment of God that we have before us this morning. By now, perhaps you can notice that we are considering this commandment from really a particular point of view. We can recognize that from the passage that was read this morning. We must most certainly speak the truth. There's no doubt about it. The lie can affect us as far as our speech, as far as our conversation is concerned, especially in the way that we talk or speak to others and about others. There's no doubt about that. And definitely we cannot overlook that in our treatment of the ninth commandment either. But there's another aspect of this commandment that is little touched upon, and that is the need to speak and hear the truth from the pulpit. That is, from a doctrinal point of view. And we bring that up this morning because of the present unrest in our own denomination. Certain accusations being leveled against ministers who aren't preaching the truth. Accusations that, as far as I'm concerned, have been unfounded, no real proof behind them all. But the truth, despite that, from the pulpit, may never be compromised. It never may be. We don't just let things slip into the preaching of the gospel that are error. We don't. The church must preach from her pulpits the Word of God, and they must do that unwaveringly and without compromise. And we, as God's people, as office bearers in the church, as preachers, must insist upon it. Even the present division that has been created by some of the members of our churches, in light of that all, we could still say that, and we ought to say that. The command before us demands of the Church of Jesus Christ to speak and to hear the truth, and to speak from the pulpit and from our lips, believers as well, what stands in perfect harmony with the Word of God, always. At the same time, we're called upon to avoid the lie. We bring up Ezekiel 13 exactly for that reason. In the nation of Israel, of course, the prophets saw false divinations. In other words, they claimed to see visions. They claimed to say, "Thus saith the Lord," when the Lord spoke nothing at all to them, and they were preaching the lie. They were preaching the lie to God's people. We read in verses 2 and 3, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Again, verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying. Here we have the lie, ninth commandment. It touches on the ninth commandment. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm thy word. These deceitful and lying prophets were teaching error for truth. And the people of Israel were following after the lies of these deceiving prophets as well. The church of the old dispensation, except of course for those faithful few that were yet found within the nation of Judah, had lost all their love for the truth. It was a loss of love for the truth of God's word. They didn't care about it. In fact, the prophet says that a little bit earlier in Ezekiel 12, verse 2. Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. That was spoken of the church at that particular time. People of Israel were following after the lie. False doctrine was being taught to them from the pulpit, and they simply followed after it unquestioningly, because, well, they were a rebellious house. All the while the prophets spoke, and the people believed that which contradicted the very word of God to them through the mouth of faithful prophets. Point is, when false doctrine is preached and taught from the pulpit and believed on by the pew, then that's a direct violation of the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And we point that out this morning. Oftentimes when we preach on the ninth commandment, something of this sort is completely overlooked. But we point that out specifically this morning. The very word of God must be proclaimed from the pulpit. Positively, of course, that demands of you and me that we love and we seek the truth of God's word. From the pulpit, the truth of the scriptures must be preached, the lie condemned, and then we are fed according to the word of God. But even in light of the accusations that seem to be floating around in our own churches, it can and must still be said, always, truth must be preached. And neither does this commandment stop with the pulpit. All of us here today must confess the same truth in our own hearts, in our own lives. Doctrine makes a difference. It makes a difference in the way that we live in this world. Never may that truth be compromised and make room in our own hearts for the lie, because then we personally violate the ninth commandment as well. So the command to us is then, stand firm in the truth that God has given to us, and love that truth, and preach that truth, and hear that truth, and confess that truth, and do that as a church, and do that as individual believers. So we have the one aspect now of this particular commandment of God to us. The other aspect of this commandment applies now to our own personal lives in this world and our dealings with others in this world, but especially with our fellow saints in the Church of Jesus Christ. And certainly, this is the emphasis, too, of the Heidelberg Catechism in the Lord's Day that we have before us. Here, too, the love of the truth must live within us if we are to speak the truth concerning our neighbor. James instructs us that that tongue is a very little member of our bodies, but can oftentimes be set on fire of hell. Our tongue, what we say, words that we speak. And sometimes it's impossible, it seems, James says, to control that little tongue. You could put bits in horses' mouths and control a whole horse. The rudder of a boat can steer a whole boat. But that little tongue, no man, it seems, can tame. And that's what stands on the foreground here, too, in the Word of God before us. So often, our tongue becomes the mouthpiece for our sinful flesh, our sinful nature. And that's where the difficulty arises in the life of the child of God, too. We are the redeemed children of God, and we realize that the truth does dwell within us. Christ dwells within us. The Spirit of Christ dwells within us, and that Spirit we know is a Spirit of truth. We do have a genuine love for God who is the truth, and yet we carry with us, don't we, that sinful nature. And that sinful nature in you and me, in us as redeemed saints, is motivated by a hatred of God and a hatred of the neighbor. That sinful flesh is characterized by falsehood and deceit. It's given over to the lie about God and the lie about the neighbor himself. We're renewed after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth dwells within us, but there is an aspect of our being, of our existence, that's given over yet to the lie, and that's our sinful flesh. And rather than allowing the truth at times to guide us, sometimes it becomes a little easier for us to give rein to that old man of sin that dwells within us. And when that happens, then that heart of truth becomes jealous, covetous, hatred can well up in it, anger. And they can take up an abode in our sinful flesh. When that happens, the lie is right there at the doorstep. It's found a place in our hearts and then our tongues that give expression to what's in our hearts begin to speak forth that lie. And the result is such sins as slander. Slander is out and out lying about somebody else. Not telling the truth about someone else. And that in order to hurt and in order to dishonor that person. That's slander. Horrible sin. There's backbiting, and that's a rather descriptive term, huh? When somebody's back is turned, we bite them. Bite them in the back. Simply repeating. However true it might be true, but repeating for the ears of others anything evil that we have heard about another and can report to someone else. That's backbiting. We ought not to deceive ourselves into thinking, beloved saints, that this sin escapes you and me, and that what we say is always said out of a pure heart and spirit, even though we're talking this way about another saint in the Church of Jesus Christ. Whatever we say or repeat that will defame or hurt the honor and good character of our neighbor is not simply news. We're not just passing news along. There you find gossip, passing the news along about what we heard about so-and-so and so-and-so. It's a violation of the ninth commandment. And more often than not, when we find ourselves doing this, it's because, well, the truth isn't overwhelming us, is it? In our hearts. Instead, there is found in us that sinful reason for talking the way that we're talking, more than likely due to our own insecurity in life. After all, it makes us feel better about ourselves, doesn't it? When we can put someone else down and perhaps talk badly about someone else, it makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves. It makes us feel as if, well, we're not all that bad. Look at me compared to that other person. That person is worse than what I am. If we'd only realize, that when we speak that way about our neighbor, the truth is not in us. If only we realize that when we do this, in God's eyes, we're pretty ugly. The sin, as others, affects us all in one way or another. And yet there are those in the Church of Jesus Christ whose sin against the ninth commandment can be a pet sin too. And when I say a pet sin, I mean they're given over to backbiting and slander and gossip. They're just, it's a part of their life. It doesn't seem they can have a conversation without talking about other people. And not the good about other people, it's usually the bad about other people. We need to take a look at our own sins and shortcomings with respect to the ninth commandment of God, too. And then, of course, bring our own sins before the cross of Jesus Christ and confess them and plead for the forgiveness of sins on the basis of Christ's perfect righteousness, one who has never violated this commandment or any of the others. The commandments force us to do that, don't they? This commandment does too, to seek our righteousness outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. Because here too, how far short we fall in keeping this commandment perfectly. So we have now the negative injunction, right? Thou shalt not bear false witness. You may not lie. You may not slander. You may not backbite or gossip. Those are sins. But what about the positive injunction of the commandment that we have before us? There's a positive aspect to this commandment as well. Catechism captures it well, doesn't it? In the very last statement it makes, that I defend and I promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beautiful. Beautiful. In other words, abide in the truth. Speak the truth. That's the command from a positive point of view. Let the truth live in you so that others can see that in you as well. And that hinges upon the Word of God as we find it in what the Apostle Paul says in 1 John chapter 4, 20 and 21. The whole chapter really surrounds the same theme. But if this is what dwells in you and me, then the truth also will be spoken. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, notice, if he says he loves God but hates his brother, he's a liar. Ninth commandment, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We're going to be talking about that a little bit more this evening in connection with 1 Corinthians 13, where the Apostle Paul sets forth the whole idea of what love is, true love. But when I live in truth with God and my neighbor, then the love of God dwells in my heart. Not only love for God, but love for my neighbor too. And that manifests itself, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ, where we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We love our closest neighbors, don't we? Those who are of like faith with us in the Church of Jesus Christ. And when that love of God dwells in us, then I am willing to defend and promote the advantage and the good character of my fellow saint. That is, after all, the reason that God has given us tongues and mouths, to give expression to our love for God, and to do that by means of our praises, the songs that we sing. When you and I talk with one another, speak with one another about the things of the kingdom, we're given tongues and mouths to talk about that, give praise to God, and to speak to Him and about Him with great love. But we're given tongues and mouths also to help encourage and strengthen one another in the Church of Jesus Christ, so that we're always willing to promote the advantage and the good character of others, not just to their face, but to others in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. There's a little different aspect, maybe, of the lie that we ought to expose as well. Sometimes we lie about ourselves, not lie about someone else. Sometimes we like to lie about ourselves. Let me give you an example that perhaps our children here can relate to as well. As a child, I may have done something to hurt someone else. Maybe I hurt a brother or a sister. Maybe I hurt a classmate in school. Or maybe I did something else that was sinful in my life. And then we may be asked by a parent or a teacher of this. And in order to protect ourselves, we out and out lie to them. Did you hurt your brother or your sister? No, I didn't. Did you take this piece of candy when you should not have taken that piece of candy? No, I didn't take that piece of candy. And what may be true in the life of our children becomes much worse in the life of an adult, when we perhaps do exactly the same thing, but not in such a little way. It has been said, and there's truth to this, if we are a good liar as a child, then we're going to be a better liar as an adult. No liar has a place in the kingdom of heaven. We are called always to be children of the truth. Nothing more pleasing to God than to walk in the way of truth. And there's the Apostle John once more, this time in 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Truth as far as our confession of God and His Word, and truth as far as our dealing with our neighbor. When we love the truth and it dwells in us, then the truth also bears positive fruit. First of all, the fruit it bears is a benefit for the whole Church of Jesus Christ. When we always speak the truth, then we find peace in the church. And we ought never to take for granted the peace of Zion. When the lie is taught, when the lie is taught from the pulpit, when the lie is maintained in the lives of God's people, there we will find disunity, discord, and strife in the church. And the prophets may cry, peace, when there is no peace. Peace exists where the truth is taught. Peace exists where the truth is confessed. But this peace is found also in the church, where the truth is spoken about the neighbor as well, not just from the pulpit, but when we speak about or to one another and about one another in truth. When we speak out of love for the neighbor, when we're always willing to build up the good character of our neighbor, then the Church of Jesus Christ is built up as well. A church filled with backbiting, a church filled with gossiping, slander, that doesn't give any expression, people of God, to the unity of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that church will dwindle. And it will die. Truth toward one another always bears the fruits of blessed harmony in the church. And surely, that in itself is incentive to walk in the way of truth. Finally, we keep this particular commandment. Because when we keep it in our own lives, then personally, we have peace in our hearts too. Not just peace in the church, but peace in our own hearts. When we are satisfied that we harbor no malice toward each other, we are satisfied that we confess the truth concerning our God, then God grants peace. In that satisfaction. So the question, who will dwell in God's house? Who will enter into the kingdom of heaven? He who slanders not a brother. He who, when he speaks, speaks not lightly, but with truth and love sincere. That one will dwell in the house of God. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful that thou art a God of truth, and that thou hast so worked within our hearts by thy grace that we too love the truth. And when we see in ourselves the lie, when we do not walk always in that way of truth as we should, then, Father, we are brought to our knees, and we humbly confess that sin before thee too. And we're thankful that when we bring such sin before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, thou art gracious to forgive us of that sin. We thank thee for the righteousness of Christ. But Father, we know that that does not give us an excuse either to walk in ways of disobedience to thy commandments. We are given those commandments and we are called to keep them. May we do that. May we do that out of a true love for thee and the neighbor. May we do that out of thankfulness for the salvation that thou hast freely given us in Christ. Go with us, therefore, that we might walk in the way of thy commandments and in the way of this commandment too. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.